Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Genesis 2 this morning. We've been in Genesis here for a little bit, and we're going to keep on moving. Last time we were in Genesis 2 weeks ago before our graduation Sunday last week, and we saw God make man, right? Remember, we saw Genesis 1. We see the 6 days of creation, and we see day by day as the Lord creates all that we see, touch, know, smell, etc. And we saw him create man and woman there on that sixth day. And then in chapter 2, remember what happens is God kind of zeroes back in on that particular part of the sixth day where he makes man and woman. So that's what we're seeing now. We're seeing God as he's kind of zeroing in, right? We've already seen kind of the bigger picture in chapter 1 of creation. Now we zoom in on the creation of man. And of course, what's going on here as well is God makes man, and then today God's going to give man a helper. And then we're going to see that sets the stage for what happens with that first man and that helper that affects all of us. Everything that we read here affects every one of us. My prayer for you and for me today is that we will see the reality, the truth of what happens in the scriptures. And then what does the Lord have for us? So that's where we're going today. Will you pray with me? Will you join with me? Will you welcome Jesus to speak to you today? Let's pray. Father, we're asking you today, because you're the one who made us. Lord, we've seen it in the Word, and we know it's true. Lord, you made us. You spoke us into existence. Lord, I pray that the truth that we see today, the grace and the truth of Jesus, the truth of how you made a helper for man, Lord, the truth is that's all playing out in our lives right now and here today. So, Lord, we pray that we would see you for who you are through your word. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help me to take me out of the way. Lord, would you take the water of my words and make them wine for your people? Lord, we ask you to teach us, Holy Spirit. Lord, for you to convict us. Lord, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to comfort us. Lord, to reconcile us. Lord, in all of our needs and all the things that are going on in our lives, Lord, many of us are here today and have hard things, deep wounds or griefs going on in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would minister to us by your word and by your spirit. Lord, later as we take communion, as we remember the death of your son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would encourage and strengthen your people, and that you would draw those who don't belong to Jesus yet, that you would draw them to yourself through your Son. Lord, we bring ourselves to you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 2, we're just going to be looking at three verses today. Genesis 2, we're going to pick up in verse 18 as we see God gives man a helper. And that helper that he gives, of course, is woman. God gives man a helper, and we're going to see it today. We're going to see it next week as well. We're going to take these last handful of verses of Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to break it up into these next 2 weeks here. So Genesis 2, 18 to 20. Let's just read them. I'll read them. You've got them on the screen. I'll read. You follow along silently with me, whether it's this version or whatever version you may have on your phone or Bible, whatever you got. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the first thing we see, let's go to verse 18. The first thing we see, we're going to be hanging out here for a little while. The Lord God said, "It is not good." So do you realize that in the scriptures up to this point, remember we saw the patterns in chapter 1, and we saw over and over some of these patterns. And one of the patterns that we saw was God would do something in a particular day of creation, and then he would say, "It is good." And then remember, after he had created everything, right, at the end of the sixth day, he said, "It is very good." So up to this point, it's all good. And that's not just a saying, right? I say that all the time. It's all good. It really is all good up to this point. But then God says something's not good. And I want you to see something here. We're not in chapter 3 yet. What's going to happen in chapter 3 that's not good? Sin. Sin is going to enter man and enter creation, and it's going to plunge all of us and everything we can see and touch, everything is going to be plunged into sin. There's not any part of creation, of all the created order, that's not been tainted and touched and wrecked by man's sin. But that's chapter 3. We're not there yet. This is chapter 2. This isn't sin, but God says something's not good. He doesn't mean in a sinful sense, of course. But something's not good. Something's not what it should be. Something is lacking, and God's going to take care of it. He says it's not good for the man to be alone. So God's got a plan, and it cannot be accomplished the way he intends if Adam is alone. So he's got a plan to fix it. So he says, right, verse 18, he says it's not good for the man to be alone, and then God says, I will make him a helper. So we get this word helper, and this is kind of a tough word for us as English speakers, because we know, who's he talking about? Who's this helper? We know who he's talking about. It's the first woman, Eve. So he says he's going to make a helper. And the word helper means, it's the Hebrew word ezer. The word helper here, it means an aid or an ally. It means God's got a plan to give Adam what he lacks, to fulfill something that is lacking in Adam, not in a sinful sense. In the Net Bible, which is a neat Bible that came out about 20-some-odd years ago, they say this. They say, the usage of the Hebrew term, this is this word ezer here, does not suggest a subordinate role. And that's the problem with our word helper in English. Our word helper in English sounds lesser. And it often has that connotation. But the word ezer here doesn't have that connotation at all. And matter of fact, we're going to see that in just a minute. But the Net Bible editor said this, the usage of the Hebrew term does not suggest a subordinate role, a connotation which English helper, that word helper, can have. In the Bible, God is frequently described as the helper, the one who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, the one who meets our needs. In this context, the word seems to express the idea of an indispensable companion. And I like what they've done here. I like how these editors, these guys are a lot sharper than I am, but they're right. This word ezer in Hebrew, the best translation really is helper or help or aid or ally. But that word helper in our language can have kind of a diminutive idea to it. But that's not the idea of this word in Hebrew, not the idea at all. These editors go on, they say the woman would supply what the man was lacking in the design of creation, and logically it would follow that the man would supply what she was lacking. So these editors have done, they've already set up for us where I'm going to take us here just for a quick moment, and that is to see that God is a helper. God is a helper. This exact same word that's used here, ezer, this exact same word is used throughout the Old Testament many times of God, both in its noun and verbal forms. God is a helper to man. So let's just look at a few quickly. Psalm 54, this is when David was being betrayed to Saul. Remember, this is when Saul is still on the throne. David has been anointed, but Saul is still on the throne. And Saul is jealous of David. He's trying to kill David. And some people betray David's whereabouts to Saul. And this is what David prays here in Psalm 54. He says, behold, God is my helper. Ezer. It's that word. There's nothing diminutive about that, is there? God is the helper here. David is calling God his helper. There's nothing lesser about this word at all. As a matter of fact, it speaks of a very high calling, is the truth of it. But David says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. You see that little couplet there in Hebrew? God is my helper. He's my sustainer. That's a pretty big job right there, right? There's nothing little or diminutive about that helper. Not at all. Let's look at one more quickly in Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. Remember Hosea, we call him one of the minor prophets, not because what he prophesied was any less important, just because his book is a lot smaller compared to the major prophets. But God is speaking here to Israel. And he says, right, remember, all the prophets had to speak conviction. They spoke of, they gave the indictments of God against his own people and against other people sometimes and against other nations. But more often than not, the prophets of God were speaking to God's own covenant people saying, you're not following me closely. Come back. And that's clearly the message of Hosea. Remember, we talked about Hosea just a few weeks ago. His life was a living picture. Right? Hosea was called to love an unfaithful woman. Hosea was a picture of God who keeps going after the unfaithful woman. And the unfaithful woman, of course, was God's people, his covenant people, who wouldn't keep their heart close to him, who let their hearts wander away. And so here in Hosea 13, verse 9, God says, it's your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Same word again. God calls himself the help of Israel. Same word. Same word. So, ladies, to every lady in the house, to every lady online, God made you to be a helper, and there's nothing lesser about that. Because over and over, we just looked at two examples. There are many examples in the Word of God where God is referred to as, God calls himself a helper, same exact word. Or the psalmist, or the king. There's a place where Hezekiah, when Sennacherib and the Assyrians are coming against him, God is his helper. There's one place where God helps Israel. And so the prophet says, well, we're going to take this stone, and he says, I'm going to call this stone Ebenezer or Ebenezer, which means stone of help, because God is our help, he says. Over and over, God is a helper. So what I really want us to see, what I believe God wants us to see here, especially in our society and in our world, where there's been a lot of false teaching, where a lot of people have used the Bible to try to beat women up. People have used the Bible for a long time to try to make men into these dictatorial, authoritarian kind of bullies and somehow say it's okay because look at the Bible. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. God is a helper to man. He's a helper to Israel. He's a helper to David. He's a helper to us. So we see God as a helper. Now let's go back to our text again and see what God says there in verse 18. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. And then he uses a new word. He says, a helper suitable for him. A helper suitable for Adam, for the man. The word here, the word in Hebrew, it's neged, not naked. It's neged is the word. And it means, for our purposes, corresponding to. It means that there's something about the man and the helper, they correspond rightly to one another. And this means really in every way, in every facet of meaning. So suitable here, or corresponding to, this is where we get the idea of what's called complementarianism. In other words, that man and woman complement, that's with an E, not an I, not oh, you look lovely today, not a compliment, but a complement, meaning something different. Now, I'll give you an idea of this word, complement. Complementary, meaning combining in the same way as to enhance or emphasize the qualities of each other. Remember way, way, way back in geometry in like, you know, 8th or 9th grade, whenever you took that? Remember complementary angles? Complementary angles are two angles that together equal a 90 degree or a right angle. Those are complementary. They work together to create something better. This word suitable, again, the Net Bible, these editors said this. They said the word suitable here, this word neged, literally means according to the opposite of him. They've kind of taken these ideas. It can mean opposite to. It can mean someone standing in front of. There's all kinds of translations of this word. They're all right. But here the idea is corresponding to. In other words, different, but in a way that is fulfilling what's lacking. That's a beautiful picture. Again, you see the care of God, how he orchestrates the making of woman. They go on, they say this translation such as suitable for the NAS or NIV or matching or corresponding to all capture this idea. The man's form and nature are matched by the woman's as she reflects him and complements him. Think of the idea of fulfilling something, where something needs to be finished, something needs to be completed or filled. The general ideas of biblical correspondence or complementarianism are kind of along these lines. Wives are to loyally submit themselves to their husbands. Does anybody remember? I'm pulling that straight out of the scripture. Anybody remember where that is? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. I just did a wedding yesterday, right here, right? I got two more weddings in the next, like, 6 weeks. And I preach this whenever I do a wedding. I always mention Ephesians chapter 5. Because there we get these simple, straightforward commands. But these commands of God about the role of the woman and the role of the man, nobody's superior. Nobody is more valuable to God than the other. That's a lie. But the scriptures are clear that we're made complementary, not egalitarian. Egalitarian from the word that means equal, meaning the idea that men and women are no different. And of course, that's a lie. Men and women are very different. And we see it right here in Genesis chapter 2. God intended the difference. And the difference is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So some of the general ideas of biblical correspondence or complementarianism, wives are to loyally submit themselves to their husbands. That's Ephesians 5:22. And just three verses later, and brothers, I'll tell you, I'm a guy, so I don't preach this way to gals, but I should, I really should. Hey, gals, if you don't know that verse, if you've not hidden that verse in your heart, if you're married or if you desire to be married, you should hide that verse, Ephesians 5:22, in your heart. Now, I realize that in our society today, the idea of a woman submitting herself to a man is anathema in our society. But it's the plan of God for the woman to loyally, lovingly lay herself out before her husband and follow his lead. Not because he's always perfect, because I'm a husband, and you don't even need to ask my wife, okay? I'll just tell you what she's going to say. No, he's not perfect. Far from it. But the idea is that the wife has her eyes on King Jesus and that she's responding to her husband the same way the church is to respond to her Lord Jesus. So that's for the ladies, but guys, there's more for us. So the way I've always preached this, you know, for us guys, is, you know, the husbands are to lovingly sacrifice themselves for their wives. And where's that coming from? That's Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus laid his life, poured himself out, gave his life up for his bride, the church. So wives, your job is hard because you're married to an imperfect, sinful man. But God is calling you wives in correspondence, right? In this right, beautiful way, the way he made Eve and the way he made Adam and the way he's made each one of us. He's calling wives to respond to their husbands really the way the church responds to her Lord. And he's calling us fellows to deal with our wives, to respond to our wives the same way Jesus does for his bride, the church, in laying our life down. You know, and one more quick reminder for us fellas. Remember, Jesus is probably not going to call you fellas to take a bullet for your bride. Like physically, like, you know, we're walking down the street, me and my family, and somebody jumps out with a gun or a knife, and, you know, and I'm going to take the blade. I mean, now that could happen. That could happen. But for sure, the way it's going to happen is, hey, fellas, us husbands, we're going to be called to lay our life down for our wife moment by moment and day by day. That's the call of God for us fellas. That doesn't sound authoritarian or dictatorial at all, does it? Hello? Anybody there? No, it doesn't. Thank you, whoever said that. No, it doesn't. Hey, ladies, does that sound authoritarian or dictatorial to you? A husband laying his life down moment by moment for his wife? Does that sound pretty good, ladies? These ladies are all asleep. Does that sound good, ladies? Amen. Amen. Hey, fellas, does a wife who's willingly, not grudgingly, but willingly following your lead, knowing that you're far from perfect, guys, does that sound good to you? Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, that's the picture, and that's biblical complementarianism, kind of 101. So husbands lovingly leading and initiating, providing and protecting in all things, but especially spiritually, and wives willingly responding to that leadership and gladly affirming and receiving that provision and protection. John Piper, well-known pastor, he says this on complementarianism. It's kind of a long quote. Stay with me. He says, "We believe that when it comes to human sexuality, the greatest display of God's glory, the greatest joy of human relationships, and the greatest fruitfulness in ministry come about when the deep differences between men and women are embraced and celebrated as complements to each other. They complete and beautify each other." I love the way he writes and talks. He goes on, he says, "The intention with the word complementarian is to locate our way of life between two kinds of error. And we see these errors in our society huge right now. To locate our way of life between two kinds of error. On the one side would be the abuses of women under male domination. And on the other side would be the negation of gender differences where they actually have beautiful significance. This means that on the one hand, complementarians, or people that read the Bible the way I'm saying we should read the Bible, right? Which means men and women are not the same. We have the same value, but we have different inclinations. He's made us differently. He says this means that on the one hand, complementarians acknowledge and lament the history of abuses of women personally and systemically, and the present evils globally and locally in the exploitation and diminishing of women and girls. It's huge. I don't think there's a single news cycle where if you're not looking for it, you can't find something about the horrible abuse of women and girls and children in our society, in our world today. But he goes on, he says, and on the other hand, complementarians lament the feminist and egalitarian. Remember that word egalitarian, meaning there's no difference between men and women. We're all just the same. You know, anything I can do, anything you can do, I can do better. Anything I can do better than you. No, it's not that way. Men and women are not the same. And we see it in Genesis 2. But he says, on the other hand, complementarians lament the feminist and egalitarian impulses that minimize God-given differences between men and women and dismantle the order God has designed for the flourishing of our life together. Yeah, amen to that. He's right on. And what he is saying here jives perfectly. It weaves perfectly with what we read in Genesis 2 about a helper that was suitable or corresponding to Adam. So really quick, before we kind of finish out the sermon part of this, I want to say a quick word. Husbands, not superior in value, but different in makeup and inclination, will you joyfully bear your God-given mantle of responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for your helper? Brothers, I'm serious. I'm speaking to husbands now. If you're a husband, I'm asking you a question. I don't want you to answer. I don't want you to put up your hand or, you know, walk out or, you know, I hope you don't walk out. But I'm asking you, husbands, will you joyfully bear your God-given mantle of responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for your helper? Your helper, the best gift God has given to you after the Lord Jesus himself. She's the best gift God has given to you after God has given you himself. Husbands, will you do that? Hey, single guys. Yeah, you're not getting off the hook, brothers. Single guys, if you want a spiritually strong gal, if you want to get a gal who's got her eyes on Jesus, You need to be this kind of guy. You need to be this kind of guy whose eyes are locked on Jesus, who's seeking nothing but Jesus. Because if you seek Jesus, you'll get the best he has for you. If you want the best you can do for your single guys, if you want the best you can come up with, then you do it your way. And just so you know, I've been there and I've tried that and I've got the scars. But brothers, young single brothers, old single brothers, if you want the kind of gal that only God can give you, then you got to do it his way. It means you've got to accept that mantle of responsibility to primarily care spiritually, to lead and initiate spiritually, as well as protect and provide spiritually. Hey, wives, not inferior in value, but different in makeup and inclination, will you gladly come alongside your husband to strengthen and encourage him and to follow his lead? You know, I got to tell you, every time I do a wedding, it's good for me. I always have the best seat in the house. But you know what else is good for me about when I preach a wedding? It's I'm reminded, because I'm a husband. And I've got a wife, I've got a helper, and she needs me to gladly bear the mantle of leadership and initiation, spiritually first and foremost, and protection and provision, spiritually and in every way. It's always a good reminder for me. But I got to tell you, all of us, you know, my wife and I, yesterday, my wife and I will celebrate 28 years of marriage. She has put up with me as a married gal. She's put up with me. Amen. Oh, that's all right. Hey, babe, I know you're at home watching. I love you. And I want to show it better. We all need reminders. And Genesis 2 is a great reminder for us fellas and us ladies. It's a great reminder. And we need reminding. Single ladies, I haven't forgotten you. Hey, single ladies out there. Single ladies, do you want a spiritually strong guy? Spiritually strong guy, like that you can easily follow his lead. Like he's not shirking the mantle of responsibility that God has given him as the fella to care for your soul first and foremost. Ladies, if you want a guy like that, what kind of gal do you need to be? That he would entrust that kind of man to you. Well, he's got something for you, sisters. To my young unmarried and older unmarried sisters, I implore you, don't you dare settle. Don't you dare settle. Because I see a lot of settling. Don't you dare settle. You set your eyes on the raised up Jesus Christ, lock your eyes in. And don't take them off Jesus Christ. And seek him and serve him with all you've got, sisters. And you let the Lord bring to you his best. Because he's got better for you than you can imagine. He does. He does. So let's finish out our passage quickly. Let's run back here to Genesis 2. We're going to finish up 19 and 20. There's one more little gem for us here, 19 and 20. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So Adam is naming, which shows power. Right, this is God. He's given a stewardship to Adam to rule over all of earthly creation, right? Adam is to rule, but as God's representative, this is a stewardship. And part of that stewardship and part of that ruling is the power that Adam gets to name things. There's a commentary that I read pretty often, a Bible commentary, and it's these guys wrote this about like in the 1870s, so it's like, you know, 150 years old. JFB is the name of it for these three guys' names, but it's good stuff. And they said this, they said the design of this singular scene, this scene where Adam is naming things, and he sees, well, like, you know, like, look, there's a goose and a gander, and there's a, you know, a a buck and a doe, and there's a bull and a cow, right? And he's seeing all these things, but for Adam, there was no helper suitable for him. And so there's this picture of this scene, and that's what these guys are talking about. They said the design of this singular scene was to show Adam that none of the living creatures he saw were on an equal footing with himself, and that while each class came with its mate of the same nature, form, and habits, he alone had no companion. In other words, God is giving Adam, as he exercises this power, the stewardship of creation, God is also helping Adam to see a living picture that something is not good, that he's alone, right? Every other creature has its mate. So we see here, what we see in these three verses is that God is going to give man a helper. God gives man a helper. But there's something else that we got to talk about this morning quickly, and that's that God gives mankind a helper, and that's Jesus. God gives mankind a helper, and that's Jesus. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless. Now, this is a totally different, this is the New Testament. This is a word in Greek. This isn't the Hebrew word azer, right? Totally different language. But the word here, helpless, it means with no strength. Literally, it's the word that means like not strong, no strength. It means no strength to deliver in the day of need. No strength to save oneself. That's the idea of this word, helpless. So look what he goes on to say. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul to the church at Rome. He says, for while we were still helpless, no strength to save ourselves, at the right time, Christ, there's our helper. Your best helper, man, woman, and child, your best helper is Jesus Christ. There's no helper like Jesus Christ, because nobody else took your sin on himself. When you were dead and you could do nothing for you, you could never do for yourself what needed to be done, which was payment for sin. The only way you could do that would be to go to hell yourself to pay for your own sin. While you and I were helpless, no strength to save ourselves, God gave a helper. The Lord Jesus Christ, the best helper ever. He gave a helper. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know who the ungodly is here, right? All of us, you and me, all of us. He says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest helper ever was or will be, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's perfect payment for sin, for you and for me. And what we're about to do now, we're going to take communion. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And remember what we do here? We really, this verse is so in line with the Lord's Supper. What we do here is we remember, we commemorate that death. And we remember that that death is sufficient. Yeah, you brothers, come on down. I want you guys to just come on down. You can stand right here. What we do today is we commemorate, we remember, we celebrate a death. Because when we were helpless, when we couldn't help ourselves, we couldn't do what needed to be done. There was no way for you or for me to do what needed to be done. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly, and that's you and me. Praise the Lord, he's given us a helper. Praise the Lord that Christ has died for us.